As Christians, we celebrate that we've been saved from our sins, and our salvation is worth celebrating, and that's what we've been doing this morning. That in Jesus, our greatest problem, this problem of sin, has been solved. That we've been saved specifically from the penalty of our sin. That there's no fear of condemnation any longer. That heaven is now our destiny if we are believers in Jesus. We have received the gift of everlasting life, and we can completely rest in what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. So we celebrate our salvation over sin. But at the same time, we're painfully aware that we still deal with the presence of sin on an ongoing basis. Our present daily battle with sin is far from over. Maybe you've even asked this question before. Why do I find temptations so tempting? Now, here I am, a believer in Jesus Christ. I love God. And maybe you've wondered, I love you, God, but so why still this ongoing temptation to sin in my life? Maybe you've even asked God, Lord, would you please take this temptation from me? And yet you find still a daily battle to overcome that temptation. Or maybe you've been asking a different question. Maybe you've asked this, since Jesus has forgiven me, do I need to even worry about my behaviors anymore? Since I was saved by grace, not by my behavior, maybe my behavior doesn't matter anymore. Well, we have a very practical word for us this morning. Here in Romans chapter 6, as we think together about how can I win and overcome sin that I might struggle with in my life. So Romans 6, let's pick up in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. One of the ways I've described the Christian life through the years is that it is a joyful struggle. Heavy emphasis on the joyful part of that. That we have joy in Jesus, knowing that all of our sins have been forgiven. Our past, present, and even future sins already forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross. How wonderful is that? And yet we acknowledge that on a daily basis, we still struggle against temptation. Now, if you're like me, in this place, it's almost impossible to sin. I mean, I'm talking about when we're singing these songs of worship to the Lord and you're caught up in how good God is, sin is the farthest thing from your mind. You're like, God, you're awesome. I don't think I'll ever sin again. Don't you wish every moment were set up for success, like this hour of worship together, like everything's just conducive to obedience and the music and the word is right here and we're just captivated by Jesus. But we know that when we leave this place, even when we hit the parking lot, even real world kind of hits us and the temptations are there and we find that, that's so disappointing. So it's a joyful struggle in this Christian life. I tell you that because it's not just you. You might think, what's wrong with me? Did I get a defective version of Christianity that I still struggle with temptation? So today, looking at this passage, we're going to find three keys to help us win over this present struggle with sin that we have in our life. Now, the first key to winning over the sin struggles that we have is this, to understand that sin still matters. Sin still matters. You won't win over your temptations if you don't believe that sin matters anymore. Now, we live in a world where many people believe that the idea of sin is just an old-fashioned idea. There's really no such thing as sin. And that makes sense. If you live in a culture where many people are saying, I don't even know that I believe in God, then how can there be some objective source of right and wrong that I need to adhere to? So there's really no such thing as sin. And maybe there are some things that we could all agree are bad, but not the idea of sin. So here's the philosophy. For many people, it really depends on your feelings whether something's good or bad. Well, how sincere were you about it? Certainly not God's word. But then you might meet some, even in the life of a church, that would think that sin shouldn't be a real concern. Listen, because of God's grace, that we really don't have to concern ourselves with the pursuit of holiness in our lives. Now, a believer who would say that is ignoring hundreds of New Testament scriptures, but there's a little kernel of that that might be true. Listen, it's true that God will forgive every time you confess your sins to him. And it's true that God's grace is great where our sin has been great. In fact, don't we love those testimonies when we hear about a person who sinned in some extreme ways and they became a believer? Now, I'm going to make this illustration up, so this is not true. Don't Google this one. This is not out there. But what if we knew of a man who was in his 80s and had lived his whole adult life as a serial axe murderer? And then you found out that that 80-something-year-old man who had killed many people with axes, this is despicable, right? But then you found out that he heard the gospel, and he asked Jesus to forgive him, and he became a believer, and he loved to worship, he loved to tell people about Jesus. We'd say, wow, what a great story is that. And the grace of God is magnified in a story like that. The sin was horrendous and great, but the grace of God, so much greater. And we'd say, wow, God gets glorified when somebody like that gets saved. So then the question comes, okay, well, if God is glorified in forgiving that type of sin, should we all just go sin more? So that we can then praise God for his grace even more? That's what Paul brings up here. And his answer to that is, may it never be. Look at that again. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now for Paul, this was a theological question. His opponents would sometimes accuse him of saying something like that. Because Paul talked about grace, rightly talked about you're saved by grace. It's not by your works, and some would distort that message. Do you remember back in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, Paul took on these opponents who would say this about him? He says this, chapter 3, verse 7, but if through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come? And Paul said, their condemnation is just. In our day, it's not so much a theological issue, though it might be for some, but for us, it's more of a practical issue. This ongoing battle with sin, is it really that important? Since I'm saved by grace, not by works, do my choices even matter before God? Am I just being a legalist if I really am consumed with wanting to obey God as a believer? Even though I know my sins are already forgiven, if I really want to be pleasing to God in my life, I want my life to match my profession. Am I just being a legalist? That's how we might ask it. Because isn't it all about grace? Here's what Paul would tell you. Your choices still matter. We see that here in Romans 6, but we also see it in places like 1 John chapter 1. Listen to 1 John 1. I'm going to pick up in verse 5. This is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Well, these are strong words. John would tell us, if you keep on sinning after you say, I'm a believer, but I'm just going to live a life of sin, he says, that is completely illogical. Your God is light. There's no darkness in him. What are you doing living in the darkness? That just doesn't fit. But if you'll confess your sins, if you'll acknowledge your sins before God, oh, you'll find cleansing from him. Now, have you noticed in your times of temptation, you recognize that some of your temptations, you're minding your own business, and some of your temptations come from the outside. So it's not conducive like here. So you're out in the world, and some message, some thought, something comes your way, some opportunity to sin comes, and you have to now deal with it. The battle is on, and you might not even been planning on it. Or you notice this temptation arises from within you. You think, why? Why this? And certainly in those moments, the evil one will maybe whisper some ideas into your mind. And when Satan lies to you, he always throws in a little bit of truth. Maybe you've heard this in a moment of temptation. You know, you really should just go ahead and do it because God's going to forgive you. You ever had that thought in your head? God is so gracious, I really don't need to fight here. I don't really need to win. I can just go with what I really want to do because God's going to forgive. And if you've ever believed that lie and you went ahead and did it, Satan then quickly changes sides on you. So you follow that logic, and there is some truth in it. God will forgive you when you come back to your senses, but you should not have gone for it, shouldn't have done it. And then Satan comes along and starts accusing you, because that's his other role, lying to you and then accusing you. Who are you to call yourself a Christian? You might as well just give up on all the things. You shouldn't even go to worship. You failed so miserably. He's like, wait a second, you're the one that was enticing me into this. How can you turn on me like that? That's Satan, right? He's in to destroy you. So we have him lying to us. And then sometimes we have people who will abuse good statements and get distorted. You ever heard this statement? God loves me just the way I am. Well, that's true. That's a glorious statement. But some people will use that statement, he loves me just the way I am. They'll use it as a statement of stubbornness and unrepentance. In other words, they're saying, God loves me just the way I am. In other words, hey, God, take it or leave it. This is how you're going to get me. I'm not changing. I do what I do. If you want any of this, you got to just take me like I am. I'm not sorry. That's an abuse of a good statement. I think you're meaning something wrong. That's what people mean when they say, oh, God, you have to take me just as I am. In fact, do you remember the great hymn, Just As I Am? It's not a statement of stubborn rebellion against God. It's just as I am, and I'm going to hold here. It's a statement of, I am broken. Lord, this is the only way I know to bring myself to you in all my humility, and please fix this. Listen to the words of that great hymn. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I don't hear any stubbornness here. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark plot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within, fears without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. No stubbornness here, just humility. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Listen, we come to Jesus just like we are. It's true. We can't clean ourselves up first. We just come humbly saying, Lord, here I am. Here's the mess I'm in. Here's all I've done wrong. Lord, would you cleanse me? Would you make me new? Would you take over? Would you restore my life? So we're just talking about, if I'm going to win over sin, I got to acknowledge that sin still matters. I can't excuse it. I can't hold in it. Here's why sin still matters, because sin is incompatible and illogical in the life of the believer. Think about it with me. I have just a quick list of things here. First of all, sin displeases God. Why would I want to continue in the sins that he forgave me for, since I know that they displease him? Next, sin is a rejection of his leadership. So whenever I say, I'm not going to do what you've commanded, I'm going to do my thing, I'm rejecting his leadership, and isn't he the Lord? It's just words I say if it's not true, if it's not showing up in a desire to follow him. So sin displeases God, sin's a rejection of his leadership. Sin invites God's discipline. You do know that God loves you as his child, and he says that he disciplines those he loves. And so we should have a right kind of fear. Not that he's going to cast us out of the family, but, oh, God, if I were to disobey him and hold in that rebellion that God should, I would want him to bring discipline to bring me home. Sin cuts you off from his blessings. Sin's incompatible with worship. Have you noticed that? When you give yourself to sin and you won't turn from it, it quenches any desire you have for worship. In fact, the Bible says to us clearly, God says to obey is better than sacrifice. God wants your obedience as his child. Sin's incompatible with worship, but it's also incompatible with evangelism. Have you noticed when you give yourself to sin, you have no joy and no desire to share the joy of Jesus with other people? In fact, when you don't follow Jesus and you, if you were to start to try to share about him, you have no credibility, no desire to do it, and no credibility when you do it, because your friends will look at you and go, your life just messed up as mine. I'm not seeing Jesus make anything new in you. You're doing what we're doing. Sin also is like injecting poison into your life. Think about this. It makes no sense to continue in sin because, listen, it harms you. Why would you do that? When God tells us not to sin, he's not trying to keep candy from us. He's keeping poison from us, these things that wreck and devastate our lives. So why would I want to continue doing that? And then sin is a counterfeit. Sin leaves you empty. It steals your joy. It steals your peace and your power. And it can enslave you. In fact, next week as we move deeper into chapter 6, we're going to talk about that. When sin enslaves you, how can you and I break free from things that have a stranglehold on us? So we've just been talking about how can we get victory. The first part here that Paul brings up, you need to know that sin still matters even though you've been forgiven from it because of the grace of God. Second truth, you need to understand that you died with Jesus. Understand that sin still matters, and understand that you died with Jesus when you trusted him. And that's what he says in verse 2. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Paul points out this is illogical that you would continue in sin. Now, how have you and I died to sin? Verse 3 explains. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? So when we trust in Jesus, you and I partake in his death, in his resurrection. He died for us and was raised up, and we, because of our faith, we took part in his death on the cross and in his resurrection. And baptism visibly portrays this for us. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Check out verse 6. Underline this. The old self was crucified. This is a profound and critically important thing to understand and to even embrace, that the old me no longer lives. We're just talking about how to win over sin. You need to be able to declare to yourself, the old me doesn't live anymore. I've been united with Christ, and I share in his death. And that Jesus died on the cross, and that was me dying with him on the cross. Now, if you never memorized Galatians 2:20, this would be the week to do it. This is part of my daily quiet time with the Lord. In my prayer list, I have this screenshot of this scripture, and I'll just walk through. It's one of the things I walk through almost every day. Galatians 2:20, it says this, I have been crucified with Christ. Not just that Christ died, but I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see how beneficial that is? I know that sin still matters, even though I've been forgiven. I know heaven's my home. But I also died. When I came to Jesus, I was crucified with him, and I don't live anymore. In fact, Paul said the same thing in Galatians 6:14. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I'm dead to the old ways. I'm dead to the world. I can't participate in what they do because I'm dead to that. Here's one thing we know about dead people. It's an unpleasant topic. We don't like to think about death, but here's what we know. All activity in a dead person stops. And that the positive side of this, is that all the sin stops as well. So think about it. A person who's died, they no longer misuse their mouth, right? No longer gossiping, no longer cussing. They're dead. They can't do this anymore. They can't lie anymore. They can't brag anymore. That heart that might have had a lot of issues with it sinfully, no longer boastful, no longer anxious. Those hands can never be used for violence anymore. No more immoral acts in their life. So a critical move for us when we're thinking about how do I win over sin, I need to acknowledge, listen, I'm dead to that. The old me died. I can't keep living in the old ways. And here's the good news. I don't have to obey those sins anymore. A dead person doesn't have to sin anymore. So we've been saved from the penalty of sin, listen, but we were also saved from the power of sin in our lives. We might still sin, but we don't have to any longer. We're dead to that. But let's keep going. Not only do we understand that sin still matters and that I'm dead to sin now in Christ, here's the next truth. Understand that you were raised up with Jesus to walk in new life. Look at verse 4 again. Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death. And here's good news. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We've been raised up in Jesus. I think of this, that in some ways our lives, our old lives apart from Christ, are like kidney cars. Do you know that the Kidney Foundation will take your old car that won't even run anymore? I've never done it, but the commercials sound like it. Even if my car doesn't run anymore, they will come and get my junk car that's worthless to me, and they will tow it away and do something. I guess they'll sell it for scrap. Nobody's going to want it, and I'm one who drives a car pretty long. I'm driving a 21-year-old car right now, and one day, it might be, I don't know, it might be a kidney car. But listen, the same way, when you come to Jesus, That's kind of like your life. You say, Lord, this isn't worth much. I have sinned against you. I've wrecked it. I've wasted a lot of years. And so I'm just asking you, can you just take this one away? I need to trade this one in. Don't give it to anybody else. Nobody's going to want this. Just take it away. So that's nice that he would do that. But listen, but Jesus is even better than the Kidney Foundation. Because the Kidney Foundation, when they take your junk, worthless car, they're going to send you out on your own, whether or not you have money, to go and try to find another one. But here's what Jesus does. You bring your wrecked life to him, and he goes, look, I'm going to exchange that. You give me your dead life that you wrecked. I'm going to give you a brand new ride in its place. Right? I'm going to give you a new life in place of the one you wrecked. All right, so if we're just playing with this car analogy a minute, what kind of car would your new life be, your new life in Christ? Here's what I think it is. It is a brand new SUV, a luxury sport utility vehicle. That's the life I think the Lord's given you. It's not some nice little life that's fragile and you got to keep it on the streets. He has given you a life, a strong life that you can take off-road. I should tell the new missionaries that, listen, you have great potential that God has built in you as a believer in Christ. Because the Holy Spirit lives in you, you don't have to play it safe. You can go to dangerous places. You can go to rough places in the Lord because of who he's made you to be. You have a new life in Christ. The old is gone. You have a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. So listen, the death of you is only half of the equation. I think some believers maybe get stuck there. All right, I become a believer, and here are these behaviors I need to stop doing. So I need to stop cussing, and yeah, that's true. You need to stop cussing. I need to stop doing all these other things. Stop doing drugs. Stop sleeping around. Yes, please stop that. I need to stop partying. Yes, stop that. But listen, that's only half of it. You are being raised up for something new. Listen, baptism pictures this. When you go under the water as a believer, it pictures the death and burial of Jesus. But it also pictures the death and burial of that believer who says, my old life is now dead. The life I lived apart from Jesus is dead. But then we bring you up. And that pictures the resurrection of Jesus and pictures that you've been raised up to walk in newness of life. Now, have you noticed here at the church, we never do half baptisms. That's called drowning, right? You'd be thinking, why does he not bring that guy up? Jim, 1,000, 2,000, this is too long. Get him up. No, that's not what we're talking about. The Christian life is not just, yep, it's just all death. It's just all that old's gone, and I'm just now kind of here till Jesus comes. I don't know what to do now, and I'm a victim of all these temptations. No, that old you's dead, and baptism just pictures it already happened in your heart with the moment you trusted Jesus. We then baptize you as your public declaration. That happened to me. That's what you're saying by being baptized. That happened to me. I'm dead. I died with Christ on the cross. And so you're buried, and we bring you up to celebrate, and now you have a new life. The Holy Spirit now has come to live in you. You've been immersed in Jesus the moment you believed. Your life is saturated in Jesus. Your life makes no sense apart from Jesus. There's new power in your life because of Jesus. The old you's dead, and something he's brought is so much better than what you ever had before. You have a new strength in your life for living. You now live a resurrection life because of Jesus. Listen, that's better than my kidney car illustration. Let's just go back to what it says in the Bible. You are dead, and you've been raised to life. What's better than that? Exchanging death for life. That's what Jesus offers. He is the power for you to change the desires that you had in your life about sin. He's the power for you now to overcome the temptations that still are out there in your life. And it would be fun if we could pass a mic around, and we won't do it. But it'd be fun if we could pass a mic around and just have you tell your stories, believers, of how you saw this happen, where the old you died, and Jesus gave you a new life, and how you're so different than you used to be. Still struggling with temptations every day like everybody else, but how you're just different than you used to be. And you know my story, and this is my story too, that there was an old Jim that dealt with temptation, and here was my only concern in the old days before I knew Jesus. I dealt with temptations, and my only concern was getting caught. It wasn't a thought that I might resist temptation. Yeah, I'm going to do the stuff, but as long as my parents and the teachers think I'm a pretty decent kid, then goal accomplished. But then Jesus invades my life, like it happened for you who believe, and now there's a change. Now, what happened to me? The guy who used to be happy sinning, just don't want to get caught. Now I don't want to sin. I'm still struggling. There's a part of me wants to, but now I want to obey. And when I do falter into sin, now I feel terrible. And I didn't do that to myself. That wasn't like I'm going to turn over a new leaf and I'm going to change my behavior. All I can say is somebody did something to me. Somebody other than me did something to me and in me and for me and through me. And listen, believer, isn't that your same story? You think, I am different than I was. I wish I didn't struggle at all. I wish I never sinned. And now I just know that something happened. I'm different. So a miracle, an internal, and listen, even eternal miracle has happened to us. It's described as a death of the old you, and you've been raised to walk in newness of life. All praise to the Lord. Hey, can I just pause here and invite you to be baptized? Baptism doesn't save you, but listen, Paul appeals to it. He's obvious. In his mind, there's not a believer who wouldn't be baptized. That's just a strange category. Yeah, I've trusted Jesus, but I don't want to be identified publicly with him. Or I believed in Jesus. I don't know what you need to be dunked underwater about all that. No, it pictures something so wonderful. It's such a glorious declaration. It's such a moment of yours that's just expected as the believer. It's not what saves you. Jesus alone saves you. Your trust in him. But if you need to be baptized, you've been holding off for some reason. Hey, how about today at the end of the service when we're standing over here after the service, say, you know what? I need to be baptized. Or use that connection card and say, hey, sign me up for baptism. Let me know when the next time is. I want to follow in baptism. But here's just a couple of practical words before we go. Practically, in the trenches, when you're out of this room and you're in your car in your home, you're in front of a computer screen, in front of a TV, or you're talking to friends, and you're thinking about what you're going to do, practically, what does this look like? Romans 6:11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Just remind yourself, I am dead, and I'm alive. Isn't that what Jesus said when he talked about the cost of discipleship? In Luke 9:23, he said this, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, here's death, and take up his cross daily and follow me. There's death. I take up my cross. I am dead. The old Jim's dead. I'm going to preach that truth to myself again. Old Jim's dead. But I'm now following Jesus. New life, new Lord, new leader, new power to live that life. And then how about this? If you're a believer and you're here today and maybe you think, ah, this message makes me so uncomfortable because yesterday was a really bad day for me. I did some things I shouldn't have done. Is there any hope for you? Absolutely. Because it is true, his grace is greater than all your sin. What Jesus did on the cross is indeed the payment that satisfies God. And so preach that to yourself too. I can be forgiven. Just come humbly to him. Confess it. Own it. Don't try to deny it. Jesus, you know what I did? You know what I thought? You know what I said? Would you forgive me? Your word says that if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I need that. But you might be here today and you've never come to know Jesus. And here's what I want to invite you to. Why don't you come and die that you might live? Why not exchange the life you've been living and say, I'm done with that. I'm coming just as I am. Jesus, asking you to change me, to cleanse me, to give me that gift of everlasting life, to reconcile me to you. Would you, Lord Jesus, forgive my sins and give me this new life? Listen, he'll do it for you. Jesus died on the cross that he might do that for you, and he was raised from the dead to give you that resurrection life. Let's pray together.